Welcome to our Easter service. I'm glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us, I just want to give you an invite. My name is Levi. I'm one of the pastors here and want to invite you back next week. We're going to talk about how relationships are sometimes difficult. And we all have them, whether it's with your mom or your dad, your sister, your brother. We're going to talk about those, maybe even your dog. And we're going to be talking about relationships. Want you to come back next week and hang out with us again. We're going to look at what God has in his word about relationships. But let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you that you continue to love us and care about us. And you loved us while we were yet sinners. And you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross and to rise again. And we're here today to celebrate that. Help us to do it well. In Jesus' name, amen. Easter service is on April Fool's. I think God has a little bit of a sense of humor. And it looks like it's a Christmas service outside. So maybe just a little bit of a sense of humor. I don't know. Easter on April Fool's doesn't happen very often. 1956, I think, is the last time. So some of you have seen that. I did not personally see that when that happened. The next time it will happen is 2029. Easter is this great celebration of the resurrected Christ. It's this amazing time that we come and the church, it's one of the holy days of the church that we come and we're able to celebrate together. And April Fool's is for every junior higher out there and everyone who has a junior higher still living in them. It's the prankster day and they come together in this, today. And so, we celebrate Easter. April Fool's, if you don't know where April Fool's came from, most people believe that it came from the switch of the calendar, and they were going from the Julian calendar to the Gregorian calendar, and that switched the first day of the year from April 1st to January 1st. And so French peasants would go over to their neighbor's house, like they're pretending that it's a New Year's visit. And if they could get them to invite them in and give them goodies and snacks and all that stuff, their neighbors would be, and friends and family would be known as April Fools. And so that's kind of the where that idea comes from, that we still kind of prank each other and still try to think about that in that way. And yet, I think as we look at these two things coming together, there is this really, it's almost like God, because I think he has a sense of humor putting these two days together, is almost begging us to meme it. And so we have some memes that we just think are funny. And so here's one of them. What if April Fool's Day was on Easter? This year it is. Whoa. Next one. This is Uncle Cy. You can read it yourself. And Uncle Cy, Duck Dynasty. And there you go. Next one. YOLO, just kidding. I like that one. YOLO is you only live once. Those are funny. We are not trying to be sacrilegious in any way. When the actual resurrection happened, I think there was some irony. There were some things that were happening on that day. And Jesus had a bunch of followers. These were people who Jesus performed miracles on. These were men that Jesus made his disciples. These guys traveled around with Jesus. He taught them. Jesus taught crowds of people. We know that Jesus was a well-liked character. Actually, one week before, when he was coming in, they were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to him. And there's palm leaves, and that's why we have Palm Sunday. And so people liked Jesus. Jesus' disciples and many others hoped that he would be the Messiah. He'd be the chosen one. He'd be the one that was predicted in the Old Testament. He was going to be the guy that would redeem Israel. And his disciples, they believed in Jesus so much. Jesus came to them and he said, hey, come follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. And they left their families, which meant they left their jobs, and they went and they followed Jesus and they went all over the countryside. They didn't have homes. And they went after Jesus. There was another guy by the name of John the Baptist. He's the guy who baptized Jesus. And one time Jesus was coming toward him, and he goes, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Like, they believed that this guy was the real deal, that Jesus was the real one. He was the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one, who was going to save the world and save Israel. This was the picture that is given to us in the scripture. And yet, as we read the text, the Messiah, the chosen one, he was arrested. Seems weird for the Savior of the world to be arrested, doesn't it? The one who claims to be the Son of God gets arrested. And I wonder if his followers, they were a little nervous at this moment. Or were they kind of excited? How is the one who healed the blind people? Like, he literally healed blind people, and they saw this with their own eyes. Like, him healing somebody, putting mud on their eyes and spit, and he healed this guy. And other people, they couldn't walk, and he healed them. Another occasion, there's this person with demons in him, and he cast the demons from this person into these pigs, and these pigs, like, they start running, they jump off a cliff. Like, these people had seen these miracles. And I just wonder, like, were they like, how is he going to get out of this one? Like, is he going to Kung Fu Panda these guys? Is it going to be Luke Skywalker? Is he going to turn them all into donkeys? We don't, like, what is he going to do? Like, this is exciting. A little nervous, but a little excited. How's he going to get out of this one? How is he going to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? How is this going to work? Well, instead of that, instead of Kung Fu Pandying them, Luke Skywalkering them, or turning them into donkeys, he's beaten. Sentenced to death. Nailed to a cross. Spikes go through his hands, through his feet, piercing the tendons. Blood's pouring out. His back is laid upon a wooden cross. Dirt goes into his ripped and whipped back, stinging that. And he's placed on this cross, and the cross is dropped into a hole, and Jesus' body sags. Okay, now this one might have made them nervous. But still, like, this is the Messiah. This is the one. He's the chosen one. Like, how is he going to get out of this? Maybe his followers were going, like, what did he say yesterday at dinner? Like, how is he going to get out of this one? Like, maybe they're trying to recount that. Jesus hangs there for about 6 hours. Remember, this is like 9 a.m. in the morning. All the people were walking by, could see their king, their chosen one, the King of the Jews. He's hanging on a cross. People had mocked him, and that's at 9 a.m., and he dies. He gives up his last breath. His spirit leaves him about 6 hours later. If you're here today, and you're going, well, he's dead. Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus. You don't know the story. Maybe you do, or you heard some things about Jesus. For these people, in that moment, for his friends and his followers and the people that saw him do miracles, all hope was gone. I'll tell you, I don't stand here today or sit here today because Jesus did some cool miracles. And I don't stand here because Jesus was a good teacher, and he was a good teacher. You read his teachings, and they're fantastic. They're brilliant. But I don't stand here because of that. I stand here because he was resurrected. That's the point of the story. The reason I and billions of others will celebrate today Jesus is because he was resurrected. What you need to understand is that when Jesus took his last breath, all of those people that followed him, the ones that were healed by him, were related to him, it was game over. The hope was gone. Why? Because a dead man, he can't be king. A dead man can't save you from your oppressors. A dead man can't free you and create a revolution. A dead man can't give away positions in his kingdom that he's establishing. There's this story found in John, and there's this woman by the name of Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, she was a lady that Jesus cast demons out of. And she was, in a sense, healed by Jesus. And so on the third day, Jesus in the tomb at this point, he had died on the cross. Excuse me, they had put him in a tomb. And Mary, she goes there early, early in the morning. And as she's approaching, she sees something odd, that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. The stone is rolled away from the tomb. And so she runs, and she runs to the disciples. She runs to Peter, and she says this statement to him. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. All hope was gone. She thought the only plausible idea that Jesus' body was not in the tomb, that the rock was rolled away, was that someone took him. All hope was gone. Why? Because she was there when they crucified Jesus. She was there when they nailed his hands to the cross. She was there when they stuck a spear into him after he had said, "It is finished." Dead people don't come back to life when you die like that. He wasn't knocked out. He wasn't just unconscious laying there. He wasn't hanging out with the Easter Bunny, as one of our young theologians thought. He was dead. And she had no thought that there could be a resurrection. In Luke chapter 24, there's another story, and it's about two guys. There's a famous picture. It's called the Road to Emmaus, and we'll put that up for you. You guys remember this picture? Maybe you've seen this picture before. It used to kind of creep me out a little bit when I was a kid. Jesus is the guy in the middle, and there's these two guys that are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And that's about a 7-mile journey that they're walking. And they're talking about what had happened. They're talking about that they knew that Jesus was dead. They also had heard that the tomb was open. They also knew that Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, had gone over there and he had found some strips, some burial strips there. So they're discussing this, like, what? Well, who took him, basically? They were walking, they were talking about these events. And in Luke chapter 24, it says they're walking along, and the resurrected Christ comes up. And he says, "Well, what are you discussing together? What are you guys talking about?" And one of them answers. He says, like, "Are you just a visitor? Are you just a visitor here?" Because he's saying, "Jesus, are you, like, have you been under a rock? Like, what are you thinking, guy? Like, where have you been?" Because they have no concept that Jesus could possibly be raised from the dead. They're talking about the events. They're walking along. They say, well, and they explain to Jesus, "Well, there's this guy named Jesus of Nazareth. He is a prophet, powerful in word and in deed before God and all people." And then they have this sentence after they say, "Hey, his death, he was crucified." And then they say this. Look at this. "But we had hoped. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped that he was the one." They explained the tomb was empty, that someone of their companions, Peter and John, had gone, but they did not see the resurrected Jesus. And then they said, "We had hoped." All hope was gone for them in this moment. And in verse 25, Jesus is talking to them, and he says, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer all these things and then enter his glory?" And then in verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures." Jesus is standing in front of them. Basically, he's like, "Don't you remember I had to suffer? I had to suffer these things to enter into glory." And then verse 27 is crazy, because he begins with Moses. Moses is the second book in the Old Testament. So that's where Moses is found, the Exodus. And he begins to explain all the way through. He goes like this, and he begins to explain all the prophetic statements about him, that he was going to have to suffer and he was going to have to die, that were talked about in the Old Testament. There's about, remember, there's 7 miles, so let's say they're strolling along, they're doing about 20 minutes a mile, something like that. So there's 2.5 hours he's talking about this with them. And he's explaining, there's 191 prophetic statements in the Old Testament that relate to Jesus, like specific things, like where he's going to be born, things like that, like crazy, crazy stuff in there. And so he begins to explain this to them. And they still don't get it. They still do not understand what has happened. See, why is that? Why wouldn't they understand? He's standing in front of them, explaining all these things to them. Verse 16 of that same chapter says that their eyes were shut. So that could mean divine intervention shut their eyes so they didn't understand. It could mean they're two dudes engrossed in conversation. And they're just talking along and they just didn't think. It could be they looked at Jesus and went, oh yeah, you kind of look like him. That doppelganger type idea, like that's his lookalike. It's probably the first one, but they didn't understand what was going on. Because why? Because a man who has nails in his hands and his feet, is hung on a cross, a spear is run through him, he has been whipped and scourged, he doesn't rise from the dead. They had lost hope. So they get there, and like any good Jewish person, they get to the Emmaus, and they're at this place, and Jesus, he pretends that he needs to continue on, go farther. And that they're good Jewish guys, they practice hospitality at the highest level, and they say, no, it's getting late in the evening, why don't you stay with us? And so Jesus does. He goes and they begin and they sit down at a table and they begin to have a meal. And so Jesus stands up and he prays and he breaks the bread. And in that moment, the text tells us they realized who he was. Whoa! Right? They realize who he is. And in that moment, he disappears. He's gone. And so what do these guys do? They run. There's 7 miles between this thing. It says they run back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples. You know, I think it doesn't tell us in the text that they would have beat the Kenyans on this run, right? They're cruising, like they're back. And they get there out of breath and they start to tell, he is risen. It's true. And they start to tell how he broke the bread and how he walked with them and how he told them all about from Moses all the way through the prophets. And this guy was like knowledgeable and it was him. And as they do this, what happens? Jesus, whoop, pops in and says, peace be with you. And it sounds like really spiritual, but that's like someone popping in and going, hello. That's basically what he says. It changes in that moment, right? Because all of a sudden these people are without hope. They're desperate. And in that moment, Jesus says, peace with you, I'm here. But the text tells us in verse 37 is they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. If they had Siri, they'd be like, Siri, give me the number to Ghostbusters. This is weird, right? They're scared. And Jesus goes on and he says to them, why are you troubled? And doubts rise in your minds or your hearts is what it would be, because in the ancient world, reflection came from your heart. Why were they? Because this, when somebody is beaten, sentenced to death, nails, they had heard the nails go into the wood through his hands and through his feet. They knew that a spear went through him. They knew that his body was wrapped and put in a tomb. These, if you're in that place, you do not rise again. That's why they were scared. That's why they thought there was a ghost. That's why Jesus says, like, why can't you believe this? Because it's unbelievable. And then he says, look, look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me, see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. He says, hey, like you can see these things. And you can look at these things. Like there's holes right there. You can touch. And in verse 41, it says, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. If it would have stopped there and it said, while they still not believe, we were like, okay, well, you know, they didn't believe. But it says it's because of joy and amazement. They were excited. It'd be like, it's kind of, the text is kind of telling us this. It'd be like today, Publisher Clearinghouse comes to your house. And they open the door, they have the balloons in their hand, and they're like, hey, you've won $100 million! You would be like, woo! But I don't understand what that actually means, right? And the same, that's the same thing here. Like, it's like, they're like, I cannot believe this is happening. There's such joy, there's such amazement. How is this possible that this could have happened? That he rose from the dead? I saw, he was dead! They could not believe what was standing in front of them. And Jesus asked them, in this next part, he says, do you got anything to eat? And he has like boiled fish with them. Like, I love that part of the text. He's like, they're in like this whoa moment. And he's like, hey, you got anything to eat? And so he eats some fish with them. And he took it and he ate it in their presence. I think it was for their benefit. For them to see him eating. And then he goes on and he says, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything that must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses. He goes back all the way to Exodus chapter 2 and he starts to walk them through again this idea of the prophets and the Psalms that speak of him. If you're here today maybe you're a skeptic. Maybe you're going, I don't know about this. This seems kind of crazy. This is like crazy. Let me give you a little homework assignment. Isaiah chapter 53 is the gospel of the Old Testament. That's what it's known as. And it talks about Jesus. And it predicts his death in that. And then read that with in line with Luke chapter 23. Let me tell you a little something about Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53 was written about 700 years before Jesus ever walked onto the scene. And you'll read it and you'll go, whoa, how could this be? Like, why don't everyone believe this? Why doesn't the Jews believe this? And if you're a good skeptic, what you'll do is then you will Google this. Like, why do the Jews not believe Isaiah 53? And I'll tell you what it'll say. It'll say, well, the rabbis believe that this is Israel it's talking about. Here's the problem with that, and there's documentation on this. No rabbi of Jesus' time, first century rabbi, believed that. No rabbi believed that Isaiah 53 was about Israel. It was about the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one. That's documented. So Isaiah 53, in line with Luke 23. This is one of 191 prophetic statements in Scripture that line up with Jesus. Verse 46. He told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in the name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. So what happens after this? So Jesus leaves them. He goes and he appears to about 500 people on 12 different occasions. He goes to Peter. He goes to John. He goes to many others. One of those instances is a guy that we know, and I think he kind of gets a bad rap. His name is Doubting Thomas, right? His name is really Thomas, but we call him Doubting Thomas. Caviago did this painting of him. Let's see if we can put that painting up of Doubting Thomas. There it is. And what Doubting Thomas said is like, I am not going to believe this. I don't care if these people all over here believe this. I'm not going to believe this unless I can see his wounds. in his hands, in his feet, in his side. The text doesn't tell us that he stuck his finger in it, but Caviago made it where he actually went, hey, is this really real? And he became a believer, and his hope was regained in that moment. Hope came back into the world for these people. They went out, and they started to tell people the good news about Jesus. They did not teach, and you can read this in Acts, the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. They began to teach. What do they teach? They don't go, oh, Jesus was a great teacher. He was a great teacher. You should follow him. Or, well, he did this miracle and this miracle. No, no, that's not what they teach. This is what they teach. Jesus died. He was buried. And he rose again. And it says in Acts that 3,000 people, it's a big Sunday, right? Believed. They put their hope and their faith in Jesus in that moment. They didn't preach. He was a good teacher. He was a good teacher. He did do miracles. They taught death, burial, resurrection, because that's what they placed their hope in. And I ask that question to you today. What do you place your hope in? What are you hoping for? Maybe you're hoping, oh man, I hope to get married. That's a good hope. Maybe you're like, I hope to make it to the next paycheck. That's a good thing. I hope to make enough money, have a family, and retire. American dream. Those are all good hopes. None of those are bad. But what if if that's all you're hoping in, is that really all you have to hope in? What if I told you something different? What if I told you there's a God who loves you, a God who wants to have a relationship with you, a God who loves you not as you should be, but as you are? And a God who loves you so much that he's willing to meet you where you're at, but not leave you where you're at. A God who's willing to provide forgiveness and mercy and grace from the past. A God who wants to free you from guilt. Forgiveness is a really powerful thing. That's what Jesus offers. Forgiveness frees us to truly start living. The number one reason that Jesus came into this world was to provide forgiveness for us. He did not come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. Here's the reality of what the scriptures teach. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God is what the Romans says. Which that means is that we've all have like, we weren't there like literally going, hey, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Because that's part of the story. But we were there in the sense that the Bible says that all of our sins, all of our guilt was put upon him. And what the Bible says is that you can have forgiveness from that forgiveness of your sin by receiving Jesus. He forgave your sins, but the Bible says you need to receive Jesus in his sacrifice. He lived absolutely perfect. He did not deserve to die. He did not deserve to die, but he took your payment and my payment on the cross. I'd assume that most of you that come here, if you don't know me, you're like, oh, that's Pastor Guy. He's a good guy. Yeah, he stands up there. He talks about Jesus. But here's the reality. When it comes to sin, I am not good. I'm one bad hombre. I'm bad. Like, I have bad thoughts. I get angry sometimes. And a couple of years ago, 2.5 years ago, I know this because it comes off my license in just 6 months. That's good. I was in Hancock, and I was driving down the hill there, and it kind of curves into town. And all of a sudden, the lights went on behind me, and I'm like, what is going on? So I pull over, and surprisingly, the cop pulls over behind me, and I'm like, what is going on? So he comes up to the car, and we exchange the pleasantries. I give him my license, my registration, and my insurance. And as I'm doing this, I say, sir, could you tell me, like, why are you pulling me over? And he says, he looks at me like I'm a complete idiot, which in this moment I was. He's like, you're going 55 in a 30. And I went, oops, I didn't know. And so he goes back and he's super gracious to me, super gracious. He gives me this reduced ticket. And I thank him for his service. And then I asked him to church because I thought I went to his workplace, maybe he wanted to come to mine. Here's the point. I didn't even know I was doing something wrong. I didn't even know I was doing so wrong. My debt of sin is huge. My debt of sin is huge. There are sins I know and there are sins that I don't know. You know, I've avoided the biggies. Like, I don't have any grand larceny charges on me. I haven't killed anybody. But I'm still a man in need of a Savior. I'm a man in need of a Savior. I need Jesus and what he did for me on the cross. I need Jesus who defeated death. He is my hope. I need a God big enough to take away my sins. This is what all of these people who saw Jesus were saying. They preached Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. They were his witnesses. They preached that through receiving Jesus, his sacrifice, we are forgiven of our sins. There's coming a day in everyone's lives when you're going to leave this earth. You can put your hope in a lot of things here. But none of them will matter in that moment. I want to share a video story of a lady whose husband was diagnosed with leukemia. She was facing death, or he was facing death, and she and her girls were facing a life without dad. And she's going to tell how her hope in Jesus brought her through and is still sustaining her.
Hi, I'm Kathy Tazak, and I've been a member here at Evangel for over 30 years. I've been asked to share some thoughts about hanging on to hope in the midst of tragedy. And in 1 Peter 3:15, we're told that we should be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that's within us. So this is my story. The biggest tragedy that I have ever faced and my family faced was when my husband was diagnosed with leukemia. It was 1989. John and I were both 40 years old. Our daughters were 9 and 11. Because we were believers, John immediately said, "I'm not afraid to die. I know what's going to happen. I will be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord." We were able to give our daughters assurance that God was a God of miracles. He could heal their father, but even if he didn't, he would provide for us. A scripture verse that has been my life ring for many years has been Deuteronomy 33, 25, and 27. "And as your days, so shall your strength be. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." So I know that whether it's an ordinary day or a day when my world turns upside down, God is going to give me what I need. And he certainly gave us what we needed through our Evangel family. We called our pastor, Steve Wilson, to let him know the diagnosis, and immediately he said, "We're going to stand with you on this." And the church family just circled around us. They were the hands and feet of Christ, preparing meals, cleaning my house, doing our laundry, caring for our children and even our dog. And at times, Steve would bring a group of men over to the house with a toolbox and take care of all the guy stuff that needed taken care of. And so feeling those arms of Jesus around us through the people of Evangel and also the Christian community at large gave us hope that we would be able to do what otherwise would have been impossible for us to do. I'd like to say too that just before my husband died, his doctor took me aside and said, "We want you to know that we see what's going on in that room. We've never seen anything like it." So after John's funeral, I wrote the doctor and again shared the reason for the hope that we had, that it was because of Jesus Christ and the hope of eternal life, and also the hope that my girls and I had, that we were in good hands through God's care and the care and love of his people. So that's my story of hope in the midst of tragedy. And I just want to wish my Evangel family a happy Easter.
How is John not scared to die in that moment? Because he knew the one that death could not hold down. And he knew the promise of the scripture that he too would be face to face. They would be face to face in that death. How is Kathy able to carry on? Because she knew that the God that she placed her hope in would provide. my question for you today is this. Is there anyone who needs forgiveness? Is there anyone who needs hope today? Our prayer has been that if you don't know Jesus, that you'd place your faith in Jesus. There's going to be a number up here. It says text BELIEVE to this number. This only goes to the pastors. And we want to follow up with you. And in a moment, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you're already a follower of Jesus, we just want you to take this time to find joy in your salvation. Find joy in your hope in Jesus. And if you would, just bow with me. If this is like your moment and you've never placed your hope in Jesus and you're going, man, I want this thing. I believe this. I believe in his resurrection. I believe that he took my sin and I need to receive him today. Man, this is your moment. This is your moment. And Jesus knows your heart. You don't have to pray this aloud. Just pray this in the quietness of your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to live and to die, to pay for my sins. Thank you for rising from the dead. I put my full trust in you and worship you. And I'll worship you until we meet face to face. Amen. If you've done this, please shoot us a text. We want to walk with you. We want to celebrate. The Bible says that if that is your step, you took that step of faith today, all of heaven is celebrating. We want all of Evangel to celebrate also. We want to celebrate with you and walk with you. God, you're good. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for sending your son. Sorry he had to die on a cross for us rebels. But we're so glad that he rose again, and we celebrate that today. Amen.